Will you please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 5 and 6. If you'll please stand, read the Word of God. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. You may be seated. In this brief text, Paul is going to be dealing with an issue that we often take very lightly, that is of our speech. And who knows how many words we say every day, hundreds, maybe thousands, and how much thought do we give to the things we say. And here Paul is saying that one of our duties as a Christian is to walk in wisdom in this matter. Says we must make the best use of the time. Because we have only a short time. In Ephesians, in a parallel passage with this, he says, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. So it's even that much more important that we keep our feet, that we be careful in the things that we say, because you bear the name of Jesus Christ. The things you say, once you say them, you can't bring them back. It's like an arrow. Once you shoot, once that arrow is off the string, it's gone. And it's going to land wherever it lands, and there's nothing you can do to get it back. And your words are the same way. It says in Proverbs, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. And I often we'll try to do this. I have a tendency to shoot off my mouth, sometimes saying things that I regret later. And probably all of us can testify to that. But is it wrong to take a couple of seconds and think about what you're about to say? We don't really do that. We tend to want to just say something. But the Scripture says, you know, slow down. Take a minute and think about what you're going to say. Think about what kind of effect your word is going to have. It says also in Proverbs that there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. This is really what Paul is getting at here with gracious speech. And so we're going to start there. How can your tongue bring healing? Well, one of the ways that happens is when we use our words to encourage others. It says in 1 Thessalonians, we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. When we speak to each other and to outsiders, we should try to use words that are going to be profitable for them. We should think about the effect that word is going to have on them. Is it going to tear them down? Or is it going to build them up? Is it going to lead them in the right direction? Or is it going to lead them astray? Take time to think about this. Because our words are going to influence others. Everything you say to another person is going to influence them somehow. Think about this for a second. When you speak to someone about someone else, you're making a picture of that person to that other, to that person you're talking to. And what does that picture look like? Is it an ugly picture? Or is it a nice picture? Think about this. When you speak, people are making images in their minds. Does your words bring ugly images? Do the things you say, what about the feelings they inspire? Do you inspire envy sometimes in the things you say? What about hatred or malice? What kind of feelings should a Christian be trying to inspire in others? Maybe holy feelings, holy affections. But that's going to require us to be thoughtful about what we say. An example of this I wanted to use was a godly woman in the Old Testament, Abigail. And in this particular story, David had been, he's on the run, he lives out in the wilderness, he's trying to be a faithful, godly man, even while he is pursued, and he ends up showing some kindness to a man named Nabal. Now this man Nabal returns to David for his kindness, insult. And David goes off on a tear in outrage, orders his men to strap on their swords, and he's intending to go slaughter everybody. His anger has taken control. Abigail hears about this, and she's able to intercept David. And this is, she gives a big long speech, and she takes all the blame on herself. But at the end, here's what she says. "Please forgive the trespass of your servant." She hadn't done anything wrong. This is what she said. "Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And look at the result of what she said. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. Blessed be your discretion, your wisdom, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt, from working salvation with my own hand." See how she used her mouth. She could have said, "You know what, Nabal, he is a jerk. You think he's been bad to you? I'm married to him. You know? Maybe go get it." You know? But she doesn't do that. What does she do? She uses her words. Think about it. His feelings, he was intending evil. And she was right. David was a godly man. If he had gone in there and satisfied that lust for revenge, he would have been crushed later. And she is able to change his affections with what she said. She used her words to inspire good thoughts, good feelings. She turned his attention to the Lord. "Yeah, this is bad. This insult you have received. But think about what God is going to do for you. God's going to be faithful to you. And when He does, remember me." And so she takes his attention completely away from where it was and puts it on a good thing. She inspires in his mind pure and holy and good thoughts. That's part of what it means by letting your words be gracious, letting your speech be gracious. But it isn't just when we hear this word gracious, a lot of people might think, well, these are nice words, happy words, positive, right? Does it always have to be sweet things that you say for it to be gracious speech? No. No, sometimes the words can be harsh and be gracious because it has to do with what the words are intending to do. Remember, if it has a righteous intention, sometimes harsh words are required. In the same book of the Bible, in Samuel, this is what Samuel himself did after the people had asked for a king. They had sinned and asked for a king. They didn't want God to rule them anymore. They're tired of that. And Samuel prays, and God grants them their request in wrath. And Samuel says this to the people gathered together. He says, "Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that He may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain all that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." He goes on to say, "God forbid I should stop praying for you." See, he loved them. But that love he had for them required him to be harsh. In this case, they had sinned. They had a hard heart. They weren't seeing it. And, you know, sometimes you got to bring out a bigger hammer. And so that's what he did. That was gracious speech. Some people think that if it's not sweet and it's not nice, then it's not of God. But that's not true. It doesn't have to be always sweet for it to be of God. This was of God. So sometimes a rebuke counts as a healing word, a gracious word. Now, this word gracious, it isn't primarily talking about the words itself being nice or happy. Okay? It's talking about grace, spiritual grace. Gracious words are only going to proceed from a gracious heart. This is what Paul says. He's writing to the Colossians in chapter 3. He says, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Notice that he gives them the motive for these gracious words that they're speaking. He says that this comes because the Lord has forgiven you. You're forgiving because you've been forgiven. It's the word of Christ dwelling in you that inspires gracious words, this peace of God that you have in your heart. So in order to have gracious speech, there has to be grace. There has to be that right motive and actual love for the person you're talking to. But also, there has to be that spiritual power and blessing from the Holy Spirit. Because in ourselves, that is in our flesh, there is no good thing. And it's true that when we do things in our own strength, it's always going to have at root some sort of selfish motive. But when we're doing things in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be done for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor. Paul says that these gracious words, he compares them to salt. He says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." What does that mean? What's it got to do with salt? Well, in the Old Testament, every sacrifice had to be seasoned with salt. God would not take a sacrifice unless it had been given with salt. And the reason why is, salt was a preservative. Salt, back then they didn't have refrigeration. If you wanted to keep meat, you had to rub it down or store it in salt. And it would keep it from rotting. And it became a symbol of grace. It became a sign of grace. So the salt is a preservative. It preserves what is good. And that's what gracious speech is like. Gracious speech seeks to preserve the good. It seeks to promote the good. And Paul contrasts this kind of speech in Ephesians 4:29 through 31. He says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that you may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but such as is building up. Now that word, corrupting, in Greek, it means rotten, putrid. It's a word that's used for rotting meat. You guys ever smelled? I want to tell you some of the worst smell I ever smelled in my life. I was coming home, I was walking a trail, I was in high school, and there was a dog that had died. And this dog was over on the side of the trail, and it was in the sun, and it was all swole up, and it was flies, and I mean, it stunk. It stunk so bad, it was unbelievable. That is what this word is talking about. Corrupting speech. It's a stench, it's nasty, and it rots, and it infects other things, doesn't it? That rotting meat, you don't want to go near it or touch it. It'll make you sick. It'll infect other things. And that's what this kind of speech is compared to. We have contrasted with gracious words, we have these corrupting words. And this goes on to show the character of the person speaking. Jesus said, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You can tell a person's heart by their words. You can only hide it so long. But really, to judge what a person is all about, all you have to do is listen to them talk. Give them enough time, and they'll reveal what they really are. And so this shows the necessity of the new birth. For a heart to produce good fruit, it has to be changed. It has to be washed. The Lord is the only one who can do this. And consider this. This bad tree is always going to produce bad fruit. It just is. Jesus said, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So this isn't something you're going to be able to change in your own strength. And why would you want to anyway? An unbeliever doesn't really see a need for a change. There's more evidences for this kind of heart. A wicked mouth. James chapter 3. He says this, how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Think about this. The whole course of your life is going to be determined by what you say. Not only the course of your life, Jesus said, your eternity is going to be determined by the things you say. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Every careless word, Jesus said, you will give an account for. Have you ever thought about that? You will give an account for every careless word. And that is going to determine your destiny and the course of your life. I think in my life, how many things have taken place. If I thought about climactic events in my life that determined my direction, how many times it all came down to something I said that maybe destroyed a possible situation, right? Or maybe opened a way that wasn't there before, or changed something. Just a word. But that's true. So we have to be careful. You see why the Holy Spirit has commanded us here to have gracious speech. This also will affect our prayer life. Okay, the things we say. God takes it seriously. Here is what the Lord says in Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wickedness. Here the Lord has given them reasons there. Why isn't God? We're praying. God never hears our prayers. And God says, problem isn't with me. The problem's with you. You've got a dirty mouth. You're gonna slander. You're gonna gossip. You're gonna take my name in vain. You're gonna curse. Then you're gonna come with that same mouth and pray to me. God's not gonna hear those prayers. So we have to take this very seriously. It's interesting in Scripture that whenever people come into close contact with the presence of the Lord, they become very aware of their mouth. You see this in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah himself was a godly man. He was a good man. He tried to live for the Lord. But when he came into the presence of God, the first thing that he's aware of is his mouth. It says this, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He's very conscious of the sins of his mouth. As soon as he comes in the presence of the Lord, things we don't think about, we don't take seriously. We will think about the things we've done. Sometimes we may even think about the things we've thought. But do we really think a lot about what we've said? We see the same thing with Lazarus and the rich man. You remember when Lazarus, the poor beggar, was carried to heaven by the angels, and the rich man, who lifted up his eyes in hell, it said, what did he ask for? What did he beg for? One drop of water on his tongue. And I suspect it's because that's where the most pain was that he was feeling. Now, here's the gospel part of the message. God's able to cleanse and forgive these sins of our mouth, of our tongue. To Isaiah, this is what happened after he said that. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." He was conscious and aware of the sins of his speech, and God gave him forgiveness for that particular sin and healing. And so we also should seek that. We know that our Lord is able to do that and pardon these sins. Paul himself was guilty in this area. He himself showed that of all his sins, this was something he was most conscious of. He said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." First thing he lists is blasphemy. Became very aware of that. That he had sinned and spoken against the Lord Jesus Christ. This forgiveness, whenever I know in my own case, as a Christian, as I seek to live out the Lord's commands and I'm aware of my sins and I confess my sins and ask forgiveness, a lot of times I will forget the basis upon which that forgiveness rests. And the legal reason why the Lord is able to grant that forgiveness for that sin. It always is because of our Lord Jesus and Him bearing those sins for us. I wanted to point out something here from Isaiah chapter 53. It says this, "He was crushed for our iniquities, Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Isaiah mentions Christ's mouth three times there. Jesus had a pure mouth. He had a holy mouth. He had to have a pure and holy mouth in order to make up for our wicked, dirty mouth. And think about this for a second. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is praying, sweating, bloody sweat, what did he ask for? He asked, Father, if there's any way, take this cup away from me. And what did God say to him? No. The only way I'm going to take it away is if you drink it. He will take it away, but you have to drink it, all of it. And how did Jesus react to that? What did he say with his mouth? Did he curse? He said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so he bore our sins. And he succeeded where we have failed. So here's the application. It's just what Paul said. We need to let our speech always be gracious. Make sure that it's seasoned with salt. And carefully consider the things we say. Our words are important. We have to remember the sacrifice of our Lord, the great cost that he had to pay in order to forgive the sins of our mouth. And in doing these things, he will be glorified and people will know that Christ is truly the Son of God and that he has saved us from our sins. So let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have given us your only begotten Son, that he bore our sins, that we can be saved from our sins and can live to righteousness. Lord God, these things that you've commanded concerning our speech are difficult. We pray that you would give us a gracious heart, and so that our words would be gracious, seasoned with salt. Please grant us these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.